come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am.
Just as
pray for Anamosa State Penitentiary today. I've missed them, and I know they miss me. Let's go to God's Word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word.
Amen.
Beloved,
what a great blessing it is to be here this morning, and we are glad that you're here. And to think of just the privilege of worshiping together, the people of God coming together and worshiping together, it fills our hearts with joy. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask his help as we study together his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being here, of gathering your people together. Father, we consider it a privilege beyond measure that we a people who were so far away from you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we have a relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. And God, you give us this great benefit of coming together as a body of believers, as a group of believers, this group called Faith Baptist Church, to come this morning on this Lord's Day and to praise you and exalt you and give honor and glory to you. And God, we thank you. Thank you, Father. Father, we now, with open ears and open hearts, listen to you. Your word is before us. Father, help us to hear it, but not only with the physical ear, but with the ear of the heart, that your word would be taken to the very inner being and transform us and change us. Father, we need your truth. We need your word. Sanctify us today by your truth. Your word is truth. And God, may you be glorified. May you be honored, Father, as we respond to you in humility and obedience and submission today through your word. We give you praise now. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 For a few weeks, we've been looking at Bible truth about the church, the body of Christ. And this is important because it gives us knowledge and insight as to who we are as a church and why we exist as a church and how we should function as a church. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 1, because the Apostle Paul makes this huge statement about Jesus Christ and his church in the last part of Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul says, "And he," that's God, "and he put all things under his feet," that's Christ's feet, "and gave him," the him there is Christ, "gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We look at that statement by the Apostle Paul, and it lifts us up in our thinking. It just moves us beyond everyday living and the things of life, and moves us to think about God and what God is doing through the church, or for the church, in his eternal plan and purpose. So God has this purpose, this all-encompassing purpose for the church, which Paul calls here the body of Christ. And that means you and me. That means Faith Baptist Church. Now, part of our unity in existence and purpose and function is in the fact that we all share the same past. You see, Paul, he gives this truth at the end of chapter 1 and just moves our minds to God's purpose and plan regarding Jesus Christ and the church. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, he reminds us of who we are. He reminds us that we all share the same past, every one of us. All of us are cut from the same cloth. Every one of us share the same past. We learned last week that every one of us were dead in sins and captive to Satan and faced the judgment of God. All of us were hopeless in our sinful condition. And folks, that's our past. Every one of us. The reason I keep saying that is because there's no difference. And it matters not who you are. It matters not where you're from. It matters not what language that you speak. That all of us share the same past. And Paul wants to remind us of that. You see, we can look at those truths in Ephesians chapter 1 and we can be just lifted up in gratitude and thanksgiving, and we should. But Paul reminds us we're all together in this. See, that's the body of Christ. We all share that same past. But the Apostle Paul does not stop there, because he doesn't leave us in sin and captivity and judgment, because we not only share the same past, but now he continues and he takes our thoughts in this direction, we share the same salvation. The same past, sinful past, and we share the same salvation. And so the question before us then is this: well, what did God do to save us? What did he do to save us? So let's jump right into Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul answers that question. Let's follow what Paul says here. So first of all, I want you to notice that he begins with some good news. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 4. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Folks, look at this. I mean, it's a familiar passage. We've looked at it in many different occasions, many different situations, but we're looking at it again. Paul says we were dead in sin, but God made us alive with Christ. Paul says we were captive to the prince of the power of the air, but God raised us up with Christ and made us sit with him in the heavenly places. Paul says we were children of wrath and deserving an eternity in the torment of hell, but God will give us an eternity of the immeasurable riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And folks, any way you look at it, any way that you look at it, that's good news. Amen. That's great news. And that's the best news that anyone in any place at any time could ever hear. Now, we need to think about it just for a moment, even before we dig into this scripture. We need to understand and comprehend that nothing is impossible with God. Let me say it again, that nothing is impossible with God. I was reading in Matthew this week, and I was reading right in that section where Jesus says, where the disciples were having questions about salvation. They were talking about the rich man, and the disciples said, "Well, can anyone be saved?" And Jesus makes this statement, "Well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." Folks, with God all things are possible. And that thought even took me to some people that are very close to me, very dear to me. And I reminded myself, just praising God, that nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. See, you may be here this morning and you may say, well, I'm spiritually dead. I heard the Word of God last week. I heard what Paul said in the first part of Ephesians 2. And I'm reminded again this morning, and you may be here today and you may be saying, I am spiritually dead. I have no hope. You may be here this morning and you may be saying, I am a captive to Satan. I have no hope. You may be here this morning and you say, I am bound for God's judgment, God's wrath. I have no hope. You may be here this morning saying, I have no hope. There is no hope for me. But folks, look at the clear, simple, amazing statements from God's Word this morning. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, but God. You see, there's the contrast. But God. Yes, you were dead. But God. And yes, you were captive to Satan. But God. And yes, you were doomed to eternal judgment. But God. And folks, oh, that we would look at life and live our lives with these words in our hearts and in our minds. But God. You see, whatever comes before us, We can repeat these words by the Apostle Paul. Well, here's the situation. It looks hopeless. I'm helpless. I don't know what to do. But God. You see, there's where Paul's taking us. But God. Let's consider now what the Word of God says concerning those who trust in Him. And here's the way that we'll look at this text this morning. First of all, we'll put verse 1 over and against verse 5. We were dead in sins, but God made us alive with Christ. And then we'll put verse 2 over against verse 6. We were enslaved to the spirit of this age and the prince of the power of the air, but God freed us to sit with Christ in heaven. And then we'll put verse 3 over against verse 7. We were children of wrath, but God promises eternal kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at these three truths this morning. First of all, I want you to notice what God gives us in place of deadness in sin. You see, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And folks, if you remember last week when we looked at this passage, it simply means that we were spiritually lifeless. We were spiritually helpless. And the corruption of sin was so deep that we had no spiritual inclinations at all. Someone said we were open tombs of immorality. We were whitewashed graves of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. There was no good within us. There was nothing in us or about us that could gain merit before God or get favor before God. But then Paul says, but God saw us in our deadness and corruption and hopelessness of sin, and instead of turning away from us, God moved toward us in great mercy and great love. And how does that work? What's that look like? We know from the Scriptures that God the Father sent God the Son into this world. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners so that God would have a people who are spiritually alive and holy. Hold your place in Ephesians chapter 2. And turn to Titus chapter 3. I want you to see how the Apostle Paul summarizes it. Titus chapter 3, and let's begin with verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, very familiar passage. Paul says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Think about it, folks. We who were dead are now alive. And we're alive to live for God and glorify God and His Son, Jesus Christ. There's the first thing that Paul shares with us. There's the great change. There's the transformation that has taken place. There's the contrast. We were dead in sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you were saved. Second, notice. Notice what God gives us in the place of captivity. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we all once followed the course of this world. Another way to say it is this, we were in step with the times. We were in tune with the world. We were at home with the spirit of this age. And the reason, Paul says, Satan was at work in the sons of disobedience. See, we learned last week, we see from Paul's words here, folks, there is a personal supernatural being called the prince of the power of the air, and he has access to the hearts of the disobedient, and he easily keeps their hearts moving along this road of disobedience, and they move and they live and they function, sometimes morally, sometimes immorally, but always self-centered, always without God. And Satan blinds their hearts. He blinds their minds to the glory of Christ and the gospel. And he binds their hearts against the truth of the gospel. And that condition is hopeless and helpless. They are captives to the prince of the power of the air. But here's what Paul says. But God raised us up with Him, with Christ, and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places. Now, what does that mean? Every time I read it and every time I study it, I ask myself the question, what does he say? What's he mean here? That he actually raises us up with him and makes us sit with him in heavenly places. I mean, think about it for a moment. We're all sitting here this morning. We're all together in this group, in this room this morning. But are we? Are we? See, you may be here this morning, but your heart and affections might be on a lake with a fishing rod. See, you're here, but your heart's someplace else. Your affection is someplace else. You may be here this morning and your heart is on a tractor in a field. You may be here this morning and your heart and affection is in a laboratory doing research. You may be here this morning and your heart and your affection sitting in a park listening and looking at the sights and the sounds of nature. See, you may be here today, but something else hold your affections. And that something else is pulling you and claiming you and holding you. Folks, that's the way it is when we're converted. Because God takes our hearts, He takes our affections, and He puts it in heaven with Christ. He connects us with Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And what that means is, for that person who is converted, that person who becomes a Christian, it means that heaven now holds our affections. It means Jesus has our heart. Jesus has our person. It's God who governs our tastes and our direction. And though we live in this world, folks, we're not of this world. The world and its prince have no claim on our affections. In the words of the Apostle Peter, we are aliens and exiles in this world. You see, God frees us from the spirit of this age and the god of this age. And though He frees us and saves us and changes us, He leaves us in this world right now so that we can show the world just how valuable God is. And we can show the world just how great God is and how good God is. You see, that's what God has done for us. We were captives to Satan. We followed the course of this world. But God delivered us and gave us new affections and gave us a new direction and gave us a new life. He freed us from the captivity of sin and Satan. Number three, notice what God gives us in the place of wrath. In verse 3, at the end of that verse, Paul says, "And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So by nature, see, it was a part of us. It was a part of our essence, our being. By nature, we were so rebellious against the law of God that we were justly and rightfully the objects of God's wrath. And folks, when we see that word wrath and we talk about God's wrath, we're talking about God's judgment. We're talking about God's punishment. We're talking about His condemnation. And so by nature, we were children of wrath. Now let's stop here just for a moment. Let's think about this. Something we need to consider here, because Jesus Himself compels us to think about this and consider this. Jesus speaks about this, and the words of Jesus are truly merciful words. It was Jesus who told His people to cut off their sinning hand rather than to go to hell with two hands. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. Sounds serious, doesn't it? It was Jesus who said that all evildoers will be thrown into a furnace of fire. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42. It was Jesus who said that there will be a group of people who will go to eternal punishment. Matthew 25, verse 46. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. Folks, that was Jesus who said that. That was not some backwoods country preacher, fire and brimstone preacher, standing and declaring that. That was the Son of God who declared that. And these were words of great mercy. See, you declare that today and people don't look at that as great mercy, but it's great mercy when we declare that truth. Because those who reject God and those who turn away from the Son of God, this is their future, this is their eternity. But yet in biblical fashion, after the merciful warning comes the merciful promise. And we have a part of that promise right before us in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Because for those who trust in Jesus, God commits Himself to the following purpose. Look at it carefully. He says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now notice how Paul gives us words here that will make a lasting impression on our hearts. That in the ages to come, he says, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Folks, God's settled purpose is to be gracious to those who are in Christ Jesus. And to make sure that we don't miss the sweetness and the gladness of this word grace, Paul even adds, in kindness toward us. So think about it. Because over and against the terror and the dread and the pain and the eternal judgment in hell for those who reject God and His Son, Jesus Christ, there is the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that a contrast? What a contrast. What a difference. And see, this is God who has done this. And then to make sure that we get the point, Paul uses the word riches. The riches of His grace. You see, God's purpose is to spend the riches of His grace in kindness on us. And then to assist our weak imagination, Paul adds the word exceeding riches, immeasurable riches of His grace to us through Jesus Christ. And you know, folks, every time I look at the passage, I have a hard time comprehending the exceeding riches of God's grace toward us. Perhaps an illustration will help us. I read that Bill Gates is one of the richest men in the world. I think one other time that I shared this passage, I might have used this illustration, and that was several years ago. And I think several years ago, Bill Gates had $65 million, or $65 billion. That was several years ago. I looked it up yesterday, and today he has $85 billion. $85 billion. If Bill Gates wrote you a letter, he'd probably use Microsoft Word, by the way. If he wrote you a letter, and in that letter he said he had taken an oath by the blood of his Son to spend his riches to show you as much kindness as he could for the rest of your life, if Bill Gates would do that, would you get excited? Would you get excited if Bill Gates would say, I am committing myself by the blood of my Son that I'm going to show you kindness for the rest of your life, and I'm going to extend to you my riches for the rest of your life? I mean, that would be great. That would be amazing. But now get this. Listen carefully. Because the riches of Bill Gates compares to God's riches like one grain of sand in the Sahara Desert. One grain of sand. And frankly, that's probably too much if you really think about it. Look at what Paul says that God intends to do for you. He says that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, folks, Bill Gates could only show you kindness for a limited time. I mean, eventually his wealth would run out and his time would run out, but not so with God. In the coming ages, Paul says. How long is an age? We don't know. But Paul says in all the coming ages, in the coming ages, in the future, for eternity, God will show His kindness toward us. One writer said that God will stop showing us kindness when eternity ends. Eternity will not end. Eternity, by the very definition, by the very essence, it goes on and on and on. God will show us His kindness, the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us. And don't miss this, in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. I mean, let that run through your head, because if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and we find out that God has this plan and purpose for the church, and the church is the body of Christ, and see, we are connected with Christ, then we begin to put some of these things together to understand why that God can do this, because we're connected with Jesus. By God's grace through faith, we are connected with Jesus. And what God does for Jesus, He does for His body, the church, His people. And so there is a connection there that cannot be broken. The question that then bears on us is this. So how can we have these riches? How can we possess, how can we experience what Paul is saying right here? Look at verses 8 and 9. Because Paul points the way and he says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if life from the dead is given to you by grace, and if freedom from Satan is given to you by grace, and if the hope of eternal kindness is given to you by grace," then folks, there is only one possible way to receive these gracious gifts from God. And what Paul says here in Ephesians 2:8 is this, "For by grace you are saved through faith." Through faith. See, that's how we receive the grace of God. And here's what that means. It means that you will trust in your heart that the death of Jesus Christ has covered all of your sins and guaranteed all the promises of God on your behalf. And what that means then, just in a couple statements, there's much more, but just in a couple statements, what that means is that the complete and full penalty of your sin has been paid. It means that the wrath and the judgment of the holy and just judge of the universe has been removed from you. It means that all of your sins have been forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ, and that there is no sin that will condemn you to punishment and condemnation. And not only that, but the power of sin has been broken in your life, and you no longer have to sin. You see, folks, to become a Christian, there must be a repentance. There must be a change of mind. See, it's like we're living our life against God and against Jesus, and we embrace sin. We don't believe God. We don't believe Jesus. We love our sin. We like our sin. This is the way we live. Paul gave that description in verses 1 through 3. That's the way we live. That was our past. And to become a Christian, there must be a repentance. There must be a change of mind. And it leads to a change of direction. And see, the change of mind is this, that we change our mind about God. And we change our mind about Jesus. And we change our mind about sin. And then we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, the crucified one, the one who was raised from the dead, the God-man. We put our faith and our faith alone in Him. Yes. And we trust Him. And by God's grace, see, grace means that we didn't deserve it. Grace means that we could do nothing in ourselves. Grace is really connected to the word gift. It's given freely, undeservedly. By God's grace, you are saved through faith. And so, trust Jesus. Place your faith in Jesus. Believe Jesus. And folks, that's just the beginning of the Christian life. Because we trust Him with our sin. But then we trust Him with our relationships. And we trust Him with our jobs. And we trust Him with our health. And we trust Him with our money. And we trust Him with our future all the way to eternity. And folks, that's what it means to be a Christian. You see, you don't become a Christian by making this one decision, I will trust Jesus, and then I've done that, I lay it aside. But being a Christian means that you trust Jesus then, and you continue to trust Jesus, and you keep trusting Jesus, and you trust Him and trust Him and trust Him. That's a Christian. Amen. That's what a Christian is like. And that's who a Christian is. The words of Ephesians 2:4 are some of the greatest in the Bible. We just touched upon the truths in this passage this morning. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Folks, He is a God of great wonders. He is a God of unimaginable power. He is a God of limitless grace. And Paul reminds us here that He makes the dead to live. He sets the captives free. And He will spend eternity lavishing the riches of His kindness on those who will trust Him. And you know, it all comes by His grace through Jesus Christ. And we receive that grace through faith. What about you today? Have you received the grace of God through faith? Are you trusting in what God says? Are you trusting in what God has given to you through Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in the Son of God, crucified and raised from the dead? Is your faith in Jesus? Have you received God's grace through Jesus Christ? Now, if you haven't, I'm convinced that you know it. I'm convinced that you know it. If you have not, you know that. The reason I say that is because I'm also convinced that if you have, you know it. Amen. You know it. I've put my faith in Jesus. And God has saved me, and God is changing me right now. And I have a future, and my hope, my life is in Jesus and trusting Him and depending upon Him. And if you have, then by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you are now in union with Jesus Christ. And that means that you are also in union with one another. And we call that group of people who are in union with Jesus Christ and in union with one another, we call that group of people the church, the body of Christ. You see what Paul's doing? We didn't start at Ephesians chapter 1. We just jumped in right at the end of Ephesians, the last part of Ephesians 1. My plan is just to spend a few weeks looking at this truth, but you know how that goes sometimes. We'll see what God does in that, but yet just a reminder of what God has done and what God is doing right now in our lives. Faith Baptist Church, you are a privileged, precious people, and you are a privileged, precious people because by God's grace, you are connected with the precious Son of God, Jesus Christ. And because God loves His Son, He loves you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we need these reminders. It's so easy for us, your people, to rejoice in what you've done for us in the past and to be glad in what you're doing right now and look with great rejoicing to the future. It's easy for us to do that. And yet, God, to sometimes allow the things of the world to dull our vision. God, I pray that the time that we spend in your word looking at Jesus Christ and his body, the church, truly will help us. God, we know it will. We know that it's beneficial, it's profitable, it's your word. We need this truth. Equip us with it. Prepare us to serve with it. Help us to relate to one another because of it. Help us to be clear witnesses to the world around us. Because, Father, we declare that they need what we have. And we thank you that we have it by your grace. All glory and honor and praise be to you. We look forward to how you work in hearts this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.